in dealing with these portions of Scripture and Jesus' teaching, I've kind of balled in my mind and worked in my mind where to take them. And this is a longer passage this morning that I'm dealing with. With this longer passage here, as I read it and reread it and kept meditating upon it, I wrote this: in the past 3.5 years, we have entered a period in our nation's history when all are wondering who is telling the truth or what is the truth. From major media outlets to social media outlets, information abounds as to what is the truth, and quickly then disseminated. Because of this truth crisis, trust has also been severely eroded. So where does a Christian turn for truth? Where does a Christian turn for truth? George Orwell said this: in a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Winston Churchill said this: men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing has happened. Thoreau said, rather than love, than money, than fame, give me truth. And Nietzsche, who was a German philosopher who did so much to undermine or tried to undermine Western religion and Christian thought, he said, there are no facts, only interpretations. I think maybe that's more true today than we've ever thought. But as we look at this portion of Scripture, we left off last week in John chapter 8 and verse number 30, and I left us with a sense of positive hope last week. And he says, and he spake these words, many believed on him. And you stopped and I said, you know what? In regards to the things of God, there are people who don't believe, people who do believe. Many believed on him. And we find that happening there with verse number 30. And then verse 31, then said Jesus to those that which believed on him. And if you look at if you remember listening to Jim this morning, in the rest of this chapter, this is not a chapter that deals with the idea of those who believed on him. Because Christ looks at them and says this: you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do. He was a liar, he's a murderer, and so are you. And he said, if I don't believe what I say, I'm a bigger liar than you are. And you go, okay, does that sound like people who believe on him? And I've struggled with that. So I got back and did a little digging on the computer. And it's interesting, in verse 30 and 31, if you look at those for a moment, this is read from the King James. As he spake these words, many believed on him, is in verse number 30. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those which believed him. The word on, the preposition on, is not found in the second verse, verse 31. It's only found in verse 30. And what the translators try to do is to make it sound in continuity and things, but I thought they, in that regards there, that one little preposition makes a difference. When you believe on something, you give yourself to it. It's almost like I can throw myself on it and believe it and clutch it. But when I believe something, I can believe it from back here. And I don't have to throw myself onto it. And as I was studying that and realizing that and seeing that, I said, oh, good, it makes sense. I did rightly divide the word of truth last week in the fact that people did believe on Jesus after verses 1 through 30. But all of a sudden in verse 31, we find, and they said believed on him. No, they believed him, but they didn't believe on him. And there's a difference there by that one preposition, on. And it's not found in verse 31. Therefore, I step back and I feel at peace to be able to say I left you with a positive thought last week. People still, as people reject Christ, there are those who believe on Christ. But there are many people who believe Christ, but they don't commit themselves to Christ. And so that's the difference here. So we take that and we begin to move forward here. And when we look at this here, I looked at this and I read it over and over again, and I read it from the NLT. I read from different translations, generally the King James, the New English Translation, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, and the New Living Translation. Those are the five that I kind of compare, read over and over, and look at and compare the texts. I like the way the NLT pulled the narrative, and so we stay there. But it's interesting in the NLT. In verse 31, 32, 34, 36, 40, 41, 44, 45, 46, 50, 51, and 58, the word truth, true, or some form is found in all those verses. This was a whole section of Scripture that dealt with this idea of what is true or what is truth. And as I've been watching, and we've been all watching recently, we are wondering, what is the truth about what's happening around us? What is the truth about, you know, whatever, it's COVID or the riots in America and all this stuff that's taking place? And you read one media outlet and they say this, you read another media outlet, they say that, and you go to social media and this says this and that says that, and everybody has an opinion, and we all come back and say, and we're scratching our head and we're thinking, what is truth? What is really going to set the foundation? And we struggle, and we're struggling with that. And people grab a hold of certain things, and I think the issue is what we find here and what Jesus has to say. I remember, I was talking to my wife this week. Everybody's hoping that sometime soon they might find something to allow this whole thing just to go away. Inoculation, a vaccination, whatever. And I told my wife, I said, do you remember that? And I remember it was 1960. I was four, almost five, and I remember that. It was Sunday morning, and we left church that Sunday morning, and we drove across town to the Doubleday Publishing Company. How many of you remember, you old librarians, anybody remember Doubleday Book Publishers? Yeah. I was in my hometown of Hanover, Pennsylvania, and we went to the Doubleday Publishing Company there, and as we were there, people were lined up everywhere, and we got in a line. And we just started going through the line. And what was happening on that day was the oral inoculation against polio. And for us, it was oral. It wasn't the shot. It was the oral one. And it was a little sugar cube with a red dot in the middle. And all of a sudden, they came out with this inoculation. Starting about 1955, they were working with it before, but 55, they began the public trials of it. And in 1960, there was a mass inoculation across America. And people lined up to get inoculated against polio. Because in our minds, we had seen the pictures of the people with the braces on their legs and stuff and trying to move because of what polio had done to the human body. And you know what? People did not bat an eye at taking the sugar cube. Today, the question's been asked, if inoculation can be found, will you receive the inoculation? And at this moment, the public is split 50-50. Half of our country has said, we will not take it. Why? All kinds of reasons. Mainly fear. But why? Why in 1960 was there just a tremendous outpouring of Americans to go and let's stop this disease? And by 1994, I believe it was 94 or 97, polio had been declared eradicated from the United States. Totally gone. Barry says, we want to get rid of COVID-19. Well, here's a shot. I'm not taking no shots anymore. Why? Because there's a lack of trust. Because people don't know who's telling the truth. And as Christians, we're caught in the same predicament until we come back to the Word of God. And that's our problem in Christendom today. We got to get back to the book. Amen. And as somebody said that lives in my home, who she's very, very wise, we have to get off the Facebook and get into the book. And then we'll find peace. And so what Jesus does here at this moment and at this time is he begins in this whole section here. I want to kind of plow through it today because as I was studying this and reading this, I started seeing these principles of truth found down here. These are not, I don't have them organized in any fashion except in chronological order as I see them unfold in the scriptures. But maybe this will give us an insight today on what's happening around us because it's nothing new under the sun. It happened to Jesus. And if it happened to Jesus, count on it, it's going to happen to us. So let's start here this morning as we look at this. And I just have a series of statements here today. The truth is, ... John 8, and we go through the entire chapter. You say, how can you get through all those verses? I'll get through them, okay? You generally don't see me do this many verses at one time, but just big points today, okay? Big points. Number one, point number one is this. Truth is found in Jesus and his teaching, verses 31 and 32. Truth is found in Jesus and his teaching, 31 and 32. And as you look at 31 and 32 and start there, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, there it is, they actually believed him, not on him, they believed him. And what did they? Well, you can't not believe something that's standing right in front of you. You can't not believe somebody who's healed a blind man. But you don't have to believe on him. And that's what they were doing. And so he says, those that believed him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that phrase has been used all across all kinds of genres and ideas and thoughts. Know the truth will make you free. Let's know the truth about Jesus. That's what the verse is saying. The truth about Jesus, and Jesus was here at this point, and he said this about himself, and I think that's very, very important for us because what are we going to do with what he had to say to us about himself? And he says, if you continue or abide, that's the word there it's used in John 15, abide in me and I abide in you, my words abide in you, you'll be fruitful. That's the word there, continue. The word abide is there. If you can abide in my word, then are you my disciples. And because you're my disciples, you will know the truth. And the truth brings liberty or freedom. Jesus Christ said himself in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Profound, controversial, divisive. But that's what Jesus said. But he said, I am the truth. And he says, if you come to me, you will know the truth. Now, I'm going to look at that for just a moment. We realize as we look at it in a few moments, the truth is we're free from the slavery of bondage of sin. But I stopped and I was thinking about this for a moment. And can I say this? When we have the truth of Jesus Christ and his word in our life, all other truths will become evident or obvious as to their veracity or their truthfulness. What do I mean by that? You and I know the truth of who Jesus is. We know the truth of what he taught. We know the truth of what he lived and how he lived. And we grab that truth and we cement that into our lives. God's truth will direct our use of the truth of chemistry. You say, what do you mean? Well, chemistry comes up with a lot of truth. We find chemicals. We find things that we make. We find, you know, we can put things together. We can find medicines and stuff like this. But then what about the truth of carcinogens? Well, if I know the truth of what Jesus is all about, then I'll know how to deal with chemistry and cancer-causing chemicals. We think sometimes that the truth that's found in these other areas are separate from the truth of Jesus. Who's the creator of this universe? God and his son Jesus Christ. Where does all truth then originate? God and Jesus. And even the wicked can find the truth when it comes to chemistry. But where did that truth originate? In God and Jesus. So how do we deal with that truth? How do we work that truth? like Jesus would. How do we use that truth like Jesus would? Well, you know what? I don't think Jesus would allow carcinogens to be introduced into certain things without letting people know it's there. So you're going to be careful. But let's think about it. Just so God will direct our use of the truth of numbers. There you go, Mike. What do you mean by that? Well, 2 plus 2 equals 4. Nah, 2 plus 2 equals 3.982. Well, if I do that enough times, guess what? There's a lot of point numbers there that become mine. If I'm adding or subtracting numbers. If I make approximations to the fat side versus the skinny side. But to know the truth of Jesus and how Jesus would deal with numbers and the truth of numbers, we will use them truthfully, accurately, wisely. A few others. How about the truth of DNA? We take the human genome now, and we can begin to get in there and tweak it. Should we be tweaking or not? And you stop and say, okay, well, what is the bioethics involved? How would Jesus, the truth of Jesus and the truth of God, have us to respond to this? I think we have to begin to stop and say, who is the creator? Who formed us in the womb? Do we get in there and change eye color? Do we change hair color? Do we change the sex of a child? Or do we stop and realize there are certain things that God said, hands off. That's mine. But what about eradicating diseases? Like Jesus. You know, you could look at a lot of things. What about physics? And the splitting of the atoms? A lot of power. Making a bomb? Using a bomb? Boy, that's a weighty one, wasn't it? That's a weighty one. But if we sit down and deal with the thoughts of Jesus, we might think it clearly. What about sociology, the science of sociology, the study of the social aspects? What about the interaction of our society in the face of injustice? Kind of current. Like Jesus. And when you and I, and if this world would ever, and it won't until he comes back, keep that in mind, but you and I can know it. And when we have the truth of Jesus in our lives, we will make the right decisions in all of those things. Psychology. Man can't help it. He was born that way. Psychosexual Freud. Free love. Can't help it. What did Jesus say? The words of Christ. Look, the lust is adulterous. And when we find out the truth of Jesus and his teaching, all other truth will make sense. All other truth will make sense because truth comes and originates with God Almighty. But what happens in the course of things here? Number two, and I had to set that precedent first. Truth produces avoidance. Now, when I say truth produces avoidance here, what I want you to do here is I'm going to give you a term here this morning. Some of you may have heard it. Some of you may not. How many have ever heard of a thing called a straw man argument? Straw man argument. How many have heard of it? Okay. Some of you heard of it. You're going to say, he's not going to ask me to explain it. No, I'm not, okay? I just want to know if you heard about it or not. A straw man argument. A straw man argument is this. The argument is going this way, and all of a sudden a person makes a comment here, and somebody takes that one comment that's not a part really of the argument and says, I'm going to hone in on that. And I'm going to make that the issue now. And what happened here with Jesus, as he's dealing with the idea, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, we find all of a sudden that mankind here in verse number 33 says this, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man saith thou, ye shall be made free? Now, what was the emphasis that Jesus showed in verse 31 and 32? Was it the freedom or was it the truth? It was the truth. It was the teaching. It was the word. You continue my word, you're my disciples. You'll know my truth and it'll set you free. Where do they go? Oh, we're free people. We were never in bondage. What did they miss? They missed the important thing. And when we deal with truth and we deal with the arena of ideas, watch it, because it happens all the time. We avoid the issue and take it a different direction. You can see that on either side of the spectrum in regards to the idea of the arguments that are taking place out there right now. Follow it through. Think it through. Listen to what's happening. And what happened here was this. They tried to avoid the real issue. The real issue at this point was, do you believe me? Are you going to obey me? Are you going to follow me? And what did they do? Freedom. We were never slaves. And what did they do? They avoided the issue. They avoided the confrontation with Jesus. They didn't want to deal with that. And so they go with the issue, we were never in bondage. And again, that was a lie. The Jews came out of bondage. Egypt, 400 years in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. They come out for about 500 years, 600 years. And then all of a sudden, they're back in bondage again. There's Assyrians, there's the Babylonians, there's the Greeks, there's the Romans at this very moment. They've been in bondage. What are they trying to do? Avoid the issue. And when you and I deal with truth, and we deal with truth with the world out here, keep in mind that straw man arguments trying to get you off of the point that's really you're trying to make will be always happening when it comes to truth. They do the same thing, if you wanted to look at it very quickly, down in 52 and 53. As you look at number 52 and 53, actually 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What was the emphasis there? It's the obedience. It's not the death. The emphasis is obedience. But what did they say? Wait a minute. Abraham's dead. So is everybody else. How would you say that? And what did they just do? They avoided the issue of obedience to talk about death. And they avoided the truth. We live in a world that is avoiding truth. And they take their arguments and they take it another direction. And so when I share this with you, this is not so much a theological thought as it is, let's look at what's happening to our world around us. And why is the world responding the way it does? It's without Jesus. And because being without Jesus, they can't stick to the core of the argument. Especially if they begin to feel that they are being backed into a corner. It'll move in a different direction, as Jesus was doing here. The truth is, number three, truth produces abolition. Abolition. You say, abolition? Yeah, freedom from slavery. Freedom from slavery. Verse 34 and following. Jesus answered them, okay, you want to talk about freedom? Let's talk about freedom. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house, but the son does. So he's saying at this point, abiding, not slaves, but sons. And he's drawing a conclusion here with them. Are you a servant or are you a son? Are you a slave to sin or are you not a slave to sin? The servant doesn't abide. The son does. It goes on. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And verse 36 and 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And what it says, here it is, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And what was Jesus talking about as he made that statement? We've used that phrase in many different contexts across our country recently. What was the freedom? Freedom from sin. Freedom from slavery to sin. Now, that doesn't mean then the other truths can't fit under that. But what's mankind's problem? Because mankind is sinful, he does not know how to use truth. He twists truth. He contorts truth. He shades truth. He takes truth itself and says, I want it to go this way. And because mankind is a sinner, that will always happen. And I think it's necessary, the whole race issue right now and racism. Folks, I wish it would happen. I wish it could happen. But racism will not stop until Jesus comes back. Why? Because man is a sinner. And because man is a sinner, in his black heart, there will always be racism among us. I wish it wasn't that way. And you can't legislate racism away. You don't pass a law and say, okay, it's gone. Why? Because mankind has not yet found the truth of Jesus in his heart. Jesus was never a racist. He created all the races. And he put us on this planet together. But mankind is a slave to sin. And because he is a slave to sin, we are going to continue to have all of these problems. But what does he say in the midst of all these problems in verse number 36? You will be, if you will know the truth, you will be free indeed. What's he saying there? It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what's around you where you live. You still are free. And the 29th of June is the Voice of the Martyrs, Remember the Martyrs Day. And we'll take some time to think about people who have died for their faith around our world presently. But what's true about every one of those people that died for their faith? They were free indeed. And no dictator, no police force, no terrorist organization could take their freedom from them. And they were free indeed. And what does truth do? Real truth abolishes slavery to sin. And when mankind finds that truth in his life, all other truths will fall into place. But because man is a slave to sin, sin will always take truth and twist it. The truth is, truth only has one source or one authority. Truth has only one source or one authority. We start and look at verse number 38. And you go to verse number 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, Jesus is saying, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. So now all of a sudden you say, oh, wait a minute. You just got two authorities there. Go down to verse number 44. Their father. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Happened in the Garden of Eden. Happened with Cain. He's a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. There's only one source of truth in this world. It's God Almighty found in his Son Jesus Christ. Because Satan has no truth in him. Truth has only one authority or one source. It's found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And there's where we're finding truth. And sometimes you don't know how to figure it out. But Jesus says you don't need to. He says live it out. Live like me. When we begin to live like Jesus, we will be truth. We will be truth. And as Jesus is dealing with this confrontation here and seeing what's going on, truth has only one source, one authority, and that is found in God alone. And let's never forget that. You, folks, we are on the winning side. But what does that source of truth do, or that authority of truth do? It produces anger. Do we live in an angry nation? Pretty obvious, folks. And why are we angry? Because we're battling over truth. Remember what I shared with you last week back up in verses, I think it's about verse 21, 22, when the Lord says, oh yeah, verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. What do we have today? We have a battle of ideologies. The battles that are taking place are ideological battles. Who's going to have control? And because of who wants control, what do we find here? We find anger. Verse number 39, it says this here. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. And you can't see that there except to know it in the original. There's a sense of how dare you. We got a father. His name is Abraham. Verse 41. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Those are angry remarks. Those are angry statements in the face of truth. Don't be surprised, folks, with the anger that's out there. Why are we angry? The battle for truth. The battle for truth. Well, they're looking at all these other truths, and they're doing it without God. And because we do it without God, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be skewed and twisted and turned upside down on its ear. It's not going to happen. And Jesus makes a statement. You can be free from sin, and because you're free from sin, you do not have to then take truth, other truth, and twist it, pervert it, shade it, because we know who truth is. But because of that anger, it goes from there to, and this is another one of those terms here, and you've probably listened to it, but I wanted to put it out here just so you kind of see it. Truth produces attacks. Truth produces attacks. There's a term that you could put down there, and some of you may have heard this one too. You had straw man. This is ad hominem. Ad hominem. Now, if you're from Pennsylvania, when you say hominem, you might think hominy and puddings. You ever heard of that? Yeah, there we go. A few people have heard that. Now, that's not hominy. That's not what we're talking about. Okay. Ad hominem, H-O-M-I-N-E-M, ad hominem is an argument that leaves, is a way of arguing that leaves the issue and attacks the person. You leave the truth of the issue and you begin to attack the person. Look what happens here in verse number 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. And then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. What were they saying to him at that point? You're illegitimate. We know your past. Are you sure who your father was? And what did they do at this point? Because Jesus presented truth and they couldn't get past the truth he was presenting, what did they begin to do? Attack Jesus. They attack his parentage. They insinuate, oh yeah, we know the shady background of your mama. Oh. Did you ever stop and think how much patience Jesus demonstrated at that moment when they started talking about his mama? Those are fighting words, folks. Probably fighting words in your own life. Saying things about your mom that's not true. And they attacked his person. Verse number 48, go down there. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan devil? That's literally what it is. You're a Samaritan devil. They can't get past the argument, so what do? They attack the person. What's happening in the world around us right now? Attack the person. Attack the person. Attack the person. Attack the person. Why? Truth. Truth. How do they attack the person? Just throw it out there. Misogyny. Xenophobic. Homophobic. Racist, hateful. Anybody love adopting those terms as a part of your character? No. But if you say something about truth in the social system of our nation and somebody doesn't like it, all of a sudden, what do they start doing? attacking you. Just like they did back there. And truth produces ad hominem attacks. Get ready for it. It will happen. Now, can we turn around and aggravate it, exacerbate it? Sure can. We better be careful. Because Peter said, if you suffer for the Lord's sake, make sure you suffer because you're doing good. Make sure you suffer because you're doing good. And when they say these things about you falsely, one day by your life, they will stop and say, oh, wow, was I ever wrong? Was I ever wrong? The truth is, truth reveals man's allegiance. Pretty obvious, but let's go there for a minute. 42 to 47. 42 to 47. Jesus told them, if God were your Father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character. For he's a liar and the father of all lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong. And truth reveals man's allegiance. When truth is put out there, we begin to see by their response to truth who his master is, where his allegiance lie. And what I share with you last week, there's only two allegiances on this planet. It's God or it's Satan. That's it. There is nothing in between. Scripture gives us no in-betweens. Jesus and his truth gives us no in-betweens. It's one or the other. And so as we stop and we see what's happening here and you see what's taking place in the world around us, don't be surprised by what you continue to see and hear and unfold before you. And it frustrates us and we stop and think, what's going on? Man without God. So what are we supposed to do? Know the truth of Jesus. Live like Jesus. What happens after this, after allegiance? Truth is manifested by action. Truth is manifested by action. 49 to 51. He said, no, I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He's the true judge. I tell you the truth. Anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Now again, what did I say? In this one, this was one of these straw man arguments. He said, here's the important point. Obey. Obey me. And what did they do next? Oh, Abraham's dead. Everybody else is dead. And they take the straw man argument away from what did he want us? Truth is manifested by actions. What is my actions? What is the manifestation of my truth? It's my obedience. It's what I do. It's how I live. And we find people around us today and we find their actions. Their actions show us their allegiance. By their actions, you know what their truth is. God or Satan? By their actions. Because obedience is an action. It's an action. Now, what did he say that's so important here at this point? When he did say this, and they took it to the other direction, when verse number 51, he shall never see death. John back in John wrote in John 5:24, he says, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Passed out of death into life. Hear me, do, obey, and you'll be passed out of death. And that's what he was saying, and they're taking it a whole different direction. He said the same thing in regards to Martha. "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." There's the explanation. Oh, he's never going to die. "You're all messed up, Jesus. Everybody's died." No, you missed it, Jesus says. You missed it. And you're missing it because you're not obeying. And they don't want to obey, so they take the argument about truth to another direction. These all people died. That's not what I'm talking about. And he always took the argument and turned it on them again anyhow. I love that. I wish I was that logical. Man, take the argument, just turn it right back on them. And he could do that because he was God. And I'm just learning. Okay? But as you stop and realize that, it's manifested by our obedience. It's manifested by our actions. The truth is manifested by actions. And by the actions of people, you will know where their truth is and what they're believing in, either above or below. The Father is devil or the Father is God. Nothing in between. The truth is, truth activates. 54 to 57, truth activates. And I put down there the idea of activation, embolden, articulate. Verse 54, Jesus finally had enough. And he goes at this point and he says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. But my Father who will glorify me, you say he's your God, our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you are." I go, ow. Man, Jesus is now stepping on toes in big time. He's had enough of their foolishness. And what's he do at that point? He calls them a bunch of liars. He says, "If I say what you want to say about me, that makes me a liar, and I'd be as big a liar as you are." Whoo! It took him a while. But he finally pulls it down. And he calls it as it is. And they said, "You're not even 50 years old." And Jesus got at a point, and we find that in Scripture. And people say, "Whoa, listen, look at what's happening." It's happening because his Father's name was brought into question. When he overturned the tables in the temple, and I've seen this happening out here. You know, people say, "Oh, yeah, anger. Oh, the anger people." What did Jesus do? He braided whips and he flipped the tables over. What did he say? "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." It wasn't about him. It was about the honor of God Almighty, the sovereign of this universe. "My house is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." And people are trying to, "Oh, look at Jesus." No. Again, taking the argument, twisting it, taking the truth, twisting it in some way to shade it, to be deceptive about it, and what happens? And Jesus at this point finally just said, "I've had enough." And finally, don't be surprised. The truth is, truth infuriates. Everything's been an A up to this point, but I couldn't stay away from the word infuriate. That's what happened here. Because Jesus said what he said. "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." And he took that name that was used by God when he talked to Moses and told Moses. Moses said, "Who am I supposed to tell these Jews who you are?" He said, "Here's my name. I am." Okay, good enough. I am means forever, always, before, after, and everything in between. I am. And Jesus stepped back and he said, "I am." He said, "I am God." And what did that do? And they took up stones to crush him. And I love this. I'd like to have been there, you know, a reporter watching and filming that. And all of a sudden, how did he pass out of that crowd? How did he get by these people? Because by that time, they were a frenzied mob. And he just gone. Why? Because his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. Jesus and his sovereignty, and God and his sovereignty, in their time, it'll happen. But let's not be surprised when people just get infuriated by the truth that we believe. Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 17, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Now, so far, we're not doing bad. We're okay in America. And we're, you know, and we can still put our verses out there, and we can still use the social media, and we can talk about the Lord, and we can talk about Jesus, and we can do those things. But there's going to come a day, there's going to come a time when that's going to be taken away too. Don't know when. In his time. But what does truth do? It takes those who are opposed and infuriates them. What they want to do? Let's kill truth. Let's kill truth. Paul looked at the Galatian church and he said this, "You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God. For he is the one who called you to freedom. And you will be free indeed." Doesn't matter what's going on around us. Because we are God's children, and he is our Father. We're free. We're free. And he's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Father. Jesus is the only source of truth. You go home today, and you go out today, and you turn on whatever, and you turn on whatever media outlet you look at, remember this one thing. There's the only source of truth right there. And you may try to sort out the truth and all this other stuff, and I think we have to. We have to be discerning. And I think that's probably what I've seen more than anything else during this time in which we live. Christians have lost their discernment. Amen. What some many Christians have had to say have been truthful thoughts, but wrong timing. Wrong timing. And we've lost the ability to discern and say, yeah, this is true, and what I've got to say is true, but now's not the right time. And we've lost our discernment. And we're starting to get goofed up on our truth. Let's come back today, and no matter what else is going on out there, and we've got to be discerning, and we've got to see what's going on, let's understand something. What's happening right now in our society happened to our Savior. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Because truth will win in the end. Amen. And we're a part of that truth. And I'm excited to be on that side. And I hope you are too. Father, we come before you this day. And our Savior, our lovely Savior, our Lord, our God, the one who died for us, experienced exactly what is happening around us right now. So there's nothing new under the sun. Our problem is, Lord, we're not dealing with truth the way we ought. And we're dealing with it in a wrong way. Help us, number one, to understand the truth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And realize it's that freedom from slavery to sin, which then corrupts everything else it touches, is gone. Doesn't mean we still don't have struggles. It doesn't mean we still don't still have battles. But Lord, your word tells us to pray each and every day and lead us not into temptation. Lord, help us to follow you so closely that when temptation is around, we just cling to you and we don't even see it. And we respond in a godly way. Because we know the evil one is right behind us. So we ask you to deliver us from that, from him. And Father, we come before you this day and we ask that you help us to understand this concept of truth and realize there is only one real truth in this universe and everything else runs second to it. The truth is that Jesus is our truth. And help us, Father, never to be ashamed. And Father, I pray that there's someone in here who has not experienced the truth of Jesus in their lives yet and received him as their personal Savior, that you would work and speak to their hearts and their lives, and they would come and speak to one of us after the service to make sure. But Lord, help us in our own lives to respond to what's happening around us the way Jesus did. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Give us logic. Give us the word. But help us, Lord, to have discernment in how we do it. May it be full of grace, and may it be full of truth, just like our Savior was. In his precious name we pray. Amen.